Thanks for joining us today. At City Life, we have one purpose, making it easy for people to say yes to Jesus. We believe today's message will empower you to do exactly that. But remember that church is so much more than a sermon you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life.
So we're in a new series. It's called Humanity 2.0 Encounters. And it's about the encounters that people had with Jesus after Easter, but before he ascended into heaven. And I love these stories. They're such great stories in these encounters, because it really shows the heart of Jesus towards people. And, you know, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he finished the work. He said, "It's finished," but he didn't leave. So even though the work of sin and death was defeated, the devil was defeated, and that he had purchased the salvation and the redemption of all mankind, but he didn't leave. And the reason was because he wasn't done working in his friends yet. And he wasn't done, he knew that he could leave and the work was done, but what he had started in the people he loved wasn't done. And so we see all these encounters where he stopped and made these appearances to people and brought change and brought salvation, not just in the global sense, but also in the personal sense, into those who had been with him. And this is great. We finished a series on Lent, which is the period leading up to the crucifixion. And now we're in this series. It's kind of, maybe it has an actual church name. I don't know if it does. But it's before Pentecost, but it's after the resurrection. It's kind of the dark ages in a lot of the disciples in their lives. It's like Jesus rose from the dead. Hooray. But not everybody was going hooray. There were a few of the disciples that were, it's like, oh boy, you know, we let him down, and now he's come back. This could be good, this could be bad, you know? And there was, you know, his disciples had, they were really, you know, very enthusiastic about saying, "Oh, we'll never deny you. We'll stand with you to the very end." Peter, the night of Jesus' crucifixion, or the night that Jesus is taken and betrayed, and Peter says, "I'll never betray you, Lord. I'll stand with you to the very end." And Peter says, or Jesus says to Peter, "Well, actually, tonight, before the rooster crows in the morning, you'll have denied me three times." Peter's like, "Never. I'll never do that." And then, sure enough, later that night, they're standing around a campfire, and a little 12-year-old serving girl says, "Weren't you with Jesus?" And Peter, it's like, come on, I understand if it's a Roman centurion, you know, can bash your face in with a look. But it's a serving girl. This isn't a difficult test, Peter. But he denies him. And three times he denies him. So Peter is, you know, I think Peter was depressed. I think Peter's going through this season of, great, Jesus came back and I absolutely let him down. I absolutely failed to be who I said I would be to him. And so what does he do? Well, this is what he does. We find the account in John chapter 21, and we find they go back to what they're familiar with. It's like, well, we might as well go back to what we used to do. At least we know how to do that, and we'll see what happens from there. We're not really sure what's going to happen. So John chapter 21, the disciples go fishing. I like fishing. There's a few people who like fishing. I know, we're a club. And we fish. Jesus like fishermen, we can be fishermen. The disciples go fishing, and it's John chapter 21, and he said, it says, there was one other time when Jesus appeared to the disciples, this time by the Sea of Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and the other two disciples, and two other disciples were together. And Simon said, "I'm going fishing." And the others said, "Well, we might as well come with you." So they went out into the boat, and they caught nothing through the night. And as day was breaking, Jesus was standing on the beach, but they did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus says, "My sons, you haven't caught any fish, have you?" And the disciples said, "No." So Jesus says, "Throw your net on the starboard side of the boat, and your net will find the fish." And they did what he said, and suddenly they could not lift their net because of the massive weight of the fish that filled it. And the disciple, loved by Jesus, turned to Peter and said, "It's the Lord." And immediately, when Simon Peter heard these words, he threw on his shirt, which he took off while he was working, and dove into the sea. I always find this funny, because when I'm going to jump into the lake, I take my shirt off to jump into the lake, and then I put it on after I get out of the lake. But Peter put on his shirt to jump. I don't have any theological insight as to what that might actually mean or represent, but I'm sure somebody somewhere does. Took off his shirt, dove into the sea. The rest of the disciples followed him, bringing in the boat and dragging in their net full of fish. They were close to the shore, fishing only about 100 yards out. And when they arrived on shore, they saw a charcoal fish laid with fire on a grill. He had bread, too. I want you to just take note of that. He had bread, too, because there's something very significant about this. Jesus said to the disciples, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." And Simon Peter went back to the boat to unload the fish from the net. He pulled 153 large fish from the net. And despite the number of fish, the net held without a tear. I actually think that's significant too. And we'll maybe look at that later if I remember. Jesus said, "Come and join me for breakfast." And not one of the disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" And they knew it was the Lord. Jesus took the bread and he gave it to each of them. And he did the same with the fish. And this was the third time the disciples had seen Jesus since his death and resurrection. They finished eating breakfast. And Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these other things?" And Simon said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my lambs." Jesus asked him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Simon said, "Yes, Lord, you must surely know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Shepherd my sheep." And for the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because he had asked him the same question a third time, "Do you love me?" And Simon Peter said, "Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Look after my sheep. Look after my sheep." I believe this is actually a really profound portion of Scripture that we're looking at, because this is Jesus showing how much he cares for his friends individually, that he's being intentional to when they're in their place of greatest failure. You have to understand, all the disciples were in a place of failure. I should say all except one. John the beloved, John was the only one of 12 disciples, 11 that were left alive. He was the only one that stayed with Jesus through the whole thing. He was the only one that was at the cross. It was John, Mary, Jesus' mother, and Mary Magdalene. That was the three people who stood with Jesus right through to the end. All the others abandoned him. And so these guys are all dejected. They're all feeling like they're failures. They're all feeling like they could have done better. They said they'd do better. They just didn't. And Jesus is coming back to them. Here he is coming back to them when they've gone back to their old ways. They've gone back to their old life. And Jesus actually goes through the trouble of going back to them in their old life to seek them out and bring something new to their lives, restoration to their lives. So as he walks on the scene, he catches them fishing, which there's nothing wrong with fishing, but this isn't what he called them to do. He called them, he'd already said 3 years early, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." He said 3 years earlier that he had something greater for them, but they've gone back to this. And he walks up to the shore and he yells out to these guys, and he doesn't ask them a question. He basically says, "You haven't caught anything, have you?" And they acknowledge, "No, we haven't caught anything." And in a way, he's saying, He's saying you, when you go back to what you think will make your life full, you're going to find out that you're empty. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, why don't you try this my way again? He says, cast out onto the other side. But by the way, this is the very first encounter Peter had had with Jesus, was this exact same encounter. You can read it at the beginning of the book of John, where Jesus told them to cast out your nets after a whole night. And they pulled in a full net full of fish. And Jesus is reinforcing in their lives that my way will leave you full. My way will bring fullness to your life. It'll bring increase to your life. And he's reinforcing here, without me, your life will come up empty, but I want to show you how to have your life full in the darkest of times. And that's why John said, that's Jesus. Like he clued in that's the dude right there. And the resurrection was more than just about salvation. It was actually about a greater purpose for humanity. And Jesus wanted to continue to work this in through his disciples. They had tasted it. They had gone through this three-year high with Jesus where they had seen everything. They had seen the sick healed. They had seen the blind restored to sight. They'd seen the dead raised back to life. Like they, after 3 years of seeing that, that's pretty awesome, only to find themselves, after this three-year period, to find themselves in this period of questioning and doubt and darkness. And there's, maybe you're in a season in your life where you've gone through some, you know, you've had some great experiences in the past, or maybe you've had experiences where you felt like God has really done something significant in your life, but then you've gone into a season, it's like it's dark. You're not sure, like, is it me? Am I doing something wrong? And I just want to tell you that there's no escaping seasons of darkness in your life. There's no escaping seasons of struggle. There's no escaping seasons where you can't just live on one victory to the next, to the next, to the next, where you never have anything go wrong and you never have any trouble. Because that doesn't produce depth in you. That doesn't produce depth in you. And there's some things that God wants to build in our lives that can only be built when it's tough. And when they get built in those times, then on the other side, that those things are strong. Why? And they're strong because they've endured the toughest of times. They've been built in the toughest of times, so tough times can't tear them back down again. And so... maybe you want to just get a little bit of background music for me to cough to in the back. These guys don't have to listen to me. I tell you, I have practiced that cough a lot in the last week. I'm becoming a pro. So there's no escaping these seasons. There's seasons that God wants to do things in us, in seasons that there's this fog of darkness, this fog of doubt. There's this... it's just not all peachy roses. It's in the times he wants to build things that are significant in our lives. And how does he do it? He starts with an invitation to breakfast. Really deep, isn't it? Starts with an invitation to breakfast, and this is where they arrive on shore. Jesus has a fire going. There's fish on the fire. And there's bread too, and as they get there, Jesus takes the fish and he gives it to them, and he takes the bread and he gives it to them. And the reason this is significant is one of the last times that they had bread with Jesus was the Last Supper, and so this is still fresh in their memory of Jesus taking his bread, saying, "This is my body given for you." And when he's doing this again with them, what he's saying is, it's still for you. You failed me, but I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to let, you may have let go of me, but I'm not going to let go of you. That's why he's back where they are. He didn't wait for them to figure out where he was. He just went to where they were and said, I'm here for you. And then he invites them. And then he invites them to eat with him. And this is significant, too, because in this culture, the culture of this day, when you had a meal, when you invited somebody to eat with you, what you were saying is, you're my people. We belong to each other. You know, you belong to me. I belong to you. I accept you. It was a very strong statement. And this is why people got mad at Jesus for who he ate with. He says, well, you eat with tax collectors. Well, today it's like, well, so what? We eat everywhere. But in that day, you ate with people to identify with them. So when he said to Zacchaeus, which was a wee little man, Zacchaeus was a tax collector who was short. And he said to him, you know, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for lunch. People were offended by this because he's saying, Zacchaeus, I accept you. And then this is why they got mad. This is why they got mad. Jesus would get invited to the Pharisees' house because the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, they liked Jesus' popularity, so they would invite him to their house. And then Jesus, he would invite prostitutes to come with him. And the Pharisees are like, does he know who he is invited into my house? Because the Pharisee the whole time is thinking, this isn't my people. I don't want them in my house. I don't want to identify with them. And Jesus is saying, you're my people. When he would invite people, it's so funny, you never find Jesus excluding people around him. Okay, I'm not on my notes, so now I'm in trouble. By cooking breakfast for the disciples, Jesus was saying, you still belong to me. You're still my family. You're still my people. And it's in this setting he begins to give them fresh purpose, fresh direction to go forward. And I believe that there's some details here that are very important. Jesus served them. And we find them in their most vulnerable moments. We find Jesus taking on the role of a humble servant. We find him taking on, we don't find him angry. We find him serving. We find him very specifically being very intentional with Peter. We find him with Peter. Peter, do you love me more than all these? All these, which he's talking about. Do you love me more than all the stuff around you that you're comfortable with? Do you love me more? Do you love me more than you love what you're familiar with? And of course, Peter's answer is yes. And then it's interesting because Jesus asked Peter, for Peter to say yes, Jesus then gives him a commission. Jesus, when he says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, then he goes on to say, well, then shepherd my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Take care of my sheep. He says it three different ways. The first one is take care of my lambs. The second one is shepherd my sheep. And the third one is take care of my sheep. And I think it's because it was three different things. The first was take care of take care of my lambs, which is take care of the vulnerable. You know, the lambs can't take care of themselves. You have to take care of the lambs. Take care of people who can't take care of themselves. Take care of the young. Take care of the hurting. Take care of those who need taking care of. But the second one is shepherd my sheep, which shepherding isn't taking care of. Shepherding is helping to protect an environment. And so a shepherd's job is not to jam food in the sheep's mouth. A shepherd's job is to lead sheep to a place where they can feed themselves. And so it's different. And then the last one is take care of my sheep. In other words, take care of everything. Care what I care. can cue that music there. Those of you worried I don't have SARS, and I'm not contagious anymore, I just have a lot of stuff in my lungs that from time to time decides it wants to come out. All right, so where am I at now? It's a good question. So he says it the three ways. Take care of my sheep. Take care of my lambs, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, and take care of my sheep. And this is all, the reason he asked them this, I believe, three times, is because Peter denied him three times. And so he gives him this chance to reset his commitment, or to reset, for Peter, this is important. And I think there's, you know, for all the disciples, this was not just about reset, but it was about renewing purpose. Renewing purpose in their lives. So there's three things here that I want to just look at that we can take for our own lives when you're in that time, maybe that time of darkness and that time of confusion in your life, of how to reset and go forward in your life in a way that brings change. And the first is, when you're in that time of darkness, is the first, and I think maybe it's the most important, is listen to the voice of the humble servant. Listen to the voice of the humble servant. And it's so easy to confuse our own voice for God's voice. And when I'm talking about this, I'm not talking about, you know, go at home and close your eyes and listen for a voice. You know, it's where the voice of God is actually quite easy to find. It's called the Bible. And you can read it and see what he said. Jesus was actually not very confusing. He made things really easy for us to understand. And what I want to encourage is, listen to the voice of the humble servant. And not that sometimes we confuse our own opinions of ourselves with God's opinion of us. And it's really easy to get in a place where we start putting ourselves down because we know better. You know, we do things that are wrong, and we know we shouldn't have done them, and we mess things up, or we sabotage things, and we know we shouldn't have, but we did it anyways. And so, you know, what I would imagine, sometimes the way I talk to myself is that, come on, you know better. Come on, you're better than this. You're stronger than this. You've been better than this. Just, you know, suck it up. Be a man. And that's not how Jesus talks to us. That's not how he talks to us. You know, he invites us to breakfast. And he sits down and he converses. In fact, you can't find anywhere in Jesus' interactions of people where he put people down. Except religious people who put other people down. That was the only group that he would put down. Was those who made it hard for others to get to him, hard for others to get to God. And so, listen to the voice of the humble servant. The voice of Christ is not a voice of judgment or condemnation. In our worst moments, Jesus is preparing our breakfast and ready to talk to us, ready to speak to us and lead us to a place of renewed purpose. The second is to renew that purpose in times of darkness is take responsibility to care for that which God cares about. Three times he talks to Peter. And three times, when Peter says he loves him, Jesus gives him something to do. He says, if you love me, take care of what I love. Take care of those who I love. Be careful to preserve those who I love. Who does God care about? What does God care about? He cares about people. And it's He's not, you know, it's not, church really isn't about just gathering a group of people together. It's really about gathering a group. It's creating an atmosphere where people can thrive, where people can grow, where people can learn, where there can be a healthy culture, where we, when we come, every time we come, it's like, wow, I learned something that I can, that can make my life better, that can make my family better, that can make my relationships better. That's what church is. That's what basically Peter is telling Jesus is telling Peter, if you love me, then take care of those I love as well. And you know, it's setting aside, you know, that personal prayer. That's why Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these? Can you set aside your personal preferences for me? And that's what, when it comes to healthy church, yeah, for church to be healthy, there has to be a setting aside of personal preferences. There has to. And, you know, personal opinion, which, you know, our modern culture has deified the God of personal opinion, that everybody's opinion is valid and equal. No, it's not. It's like saying every person's vote is equal, or every person's vote has the same significance. And it's like, no, it actually doesn't. Those who take time to educate themselves on issues, their vote means something because they know what they're voting for. But it can be nullified by somebody who doesn't bother anything. They just vote because, hey, that guy had a nicer advertisement than that lady did. So it's not my point today. But it's just the cough medicine speaking. Everybody has an opinion these days. But, you know, for healthy relationships, you have to actually set your opinions aside. Just try being married for a while. It's so true. It's just like, what's your preference? Whatever she wants is my preference. Whatever she wants, that's my preference. And, you know, that's why, you know, even part of our code is at City Life, we choose we over me. Because there's something that happens that's healthy when it's we. That, you know, Jesus was telling Peter, take care of the we. Take care of everybody. Be careful with the culture of the church. And you know, when I contribute to helping to create a culture that's healthy for your life, I'm actually protecting my own life. I'm actually the biggest thing you can do to protect yourself is to protect those around you. And if you know, you think what would happen in a society where it became every person for themselves, that's scary. But in a society where we look after each other, that's actually a safer society. And the last thing that Jesus told to Peter is, I didn't read it, it's in verse 18, and he went on after the third time, after Peter said, Jesus, you know I love you. And Jesus said to Peter, then feed my sheep. Jesus went on to say this to Peter. He said, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you would dress yourself and you would go wherever you pleased. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and take you to a place that you do not want to go. And what Jesus was saying here is, he was saying, as you grow up, you're going to lose options. As you grow up, as you grow in my purpose, some of the personal options are going to disappear. At this stage in your life, you get to choose. But in the next stage of your life, the stage that I want to take you into, some of your choices are going to be made already because of that. And the third thing I want to just say is this, be all in. Be all in. There's some things in life that don't work unless you're all in. There's some things that don't work unless you're all in. If you want to skydive, you don't get to hold on to the plane. There comes a point where you have to let go. I have done this. I've had to let go. And it's a bit disconcerting. It's a good word for it. You know, to make marriage work, you have to say no to the other options. To make relationships work, especially the marriage relationship, but you can't, well, I'm just going to have a couple reserve options in the background. That's trouble. We all know it won't work. It won't work. When does it work? When you're all in. When you're all in. And this is with Jesus. Sometimes there's periods these periods of darkness or the periods of where there's this fog, and sometimes the only way out of it is to be all in. Is to come where we say, you know what? There's no other options. There's only one way forward for me. When it comes to God and to His people, He doesn't want us all to have a backup plan. This is His plan, and He wants to lead us forward into it. And you know, this interesting is we're going to look at this in a couple of weeks with Pentecost. But at Pentecost, Peter stands up. Something great has happened. The Holy Spirit has fallen. People are doing all sorts of funny things. And Peter stands up. And I'm sure when Peter stood up, he stood up to preach. And I'm sure when he stood up, he thought, I'm going to die today. Because it was right now, this was what they were trying to do to the Christians. They were trying to kill them. So I'm sure as Peter stood up, he thought, this is it. I'm going to give my life for Jesus today. He stood up and preached a message about how the Jews had betrayed Jesus and how they crucified their Savior. And he thought, you know, they just killed him for saying he was a Savior. Now I'm saying that they've killed the Savior. They're going to kill me. But instead what happens is 3,000 people joined the church that day. And in the days ahead, thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people joined the church. And that all came from this be all in moment, where Peter said, you know what, there's no backup plan. There's just God's plan. And, you know, there's certain things in life, when you approach it with an all-in approach, it just goes differently. Some things don't work until you're all in. They just don't work. Let's stand up. Just as we wrap up this portion, I just want to pray for us. Father, I thank you that you returned for the disciples. I thank you that you took the time to seek out Peter where he was at, in that place of confusion and darkness, so that you could bring him back to a place of purpose and restoration of your relationship with him. And today you're in that same place with us. Wherever we're at, you're seeking us out. You're seeking us. You're knocking on that door of our heart saying, let me in. Let me come and have breakfast with me today and let's talk. Father, I thank you that you're always seeking to build something permanent in our lives, to take us forward into fresh purpose and into new purpose. And I pray for those specifically today that are going through that season, maybe that season of darkness or that season of confusion. And Father, I pray that they would hear you calling. They would hear you saying, do you love me? And that today that response would be, yes, and I'm all in. I'm just going to finish with a last prayer here today. And it's a prayer saying yes to Jesus. And if you're here today and you're saying, you know what, I've never prayed that prayer. I've never said yes to him. I've never said yes to his plan. I've never said yes to his purpose. And you're thinking today, you know what, I'd like to be included in that prayer. You can just join me as we pray together. Let's pray, Jesus, I say yes to you. I want your best for my life. I want your plan for my life. Would you renew my purpose? Would you renew my vision? Give me a new heart and a new start. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Great, you guys.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor as a church to play just a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to seeing you soon here at City Life.